Our epistle reading this morning is found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I don't know what prompted this, but when I was in high school, I must have been around Palm Sunday, we were reading this passage in Mark that we've read this morning. And I was very intrigued with the notion that the disciples could get the donkey by simply going up to people and say, the master has needs of it. And so jokingly, my friends and now I look back on this as a rather juvenile kind of thing, but we were in high school, we walked around and we pointed at people's new tennis shoes and said, the master has needs of it. Nobody gave us anything, but it sure gave us a good laugh to think that we could simply utter those words and somebody would give us stuff. Now, fortunately, that story has absolutely nothing to do with Palm Sunday, except this one thing. How easy it is for us who are familiar year after year with the highlights of the biblical story and how we begin to read into it with a different set of eyes. Palm Sunday is a triumphant day, but is it possible that we are viewing it wrongly? Is it possible that we have that attitude and that phrase that we get with computers, WYSIWYG, what you see is what you get? Is it possible that we view Jesus in this account in Mark as a political leader that is going to save the day? Is it possible that we appear to mix God and country together? Is it possible that we appear to take that American myth of working hard and you get rewarded? Is it possible that we are bringing those to Palm Sunday? Or Is it possible that we view Palm Sunday through what we would call tribalism? We like being with our own. Is it possible that we have shaped Jesus into us? I never forget when I was a college student in Chicago. For some reason, I had to take a cab somewhere. And I had an African-American cab driver who, when he found out that I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, wanted to engage me in a conversation about the white Jesus. And one of the things that I was really relieved in that moment is to be able to say, Jesus wasn't white, he was a Middle Eastern. So is it possible that a lot of times we have made Jesus very white, when in fact, Jesus looks like what we fear today as that of a terrorist? Is it possible that we view the triumphal entry like we would a sporting event? We're on the sidelines and Jesus goes by and we cheer loudly because we won. This passage in Philippians really is challenging us as to what we consider making sense of not just Palm Sunday, but the world we live in. And what Paul says is, what you think makes sense, forget it. Just forget all of it. What we think is our gain, in reality, isn't. And what we may think is loss is actually gain. So Paul, in this passage in chapter 3, is all focused on suffering, death, and resurrection. Now, the resurrection part is good, but the suffering and death, that's not very, doesn't sound like we're making much of a gain. But as Jonathan was saying earlier, you know what Jesus had in his mind as he was on that donkey riding to Jerusalem. The crowds were cheering him, but he knew Friday was coming. He knew that he was going to be rejected by those very people who were cheering him on and applauding him and viewing him as a political figure. And so Palm Sunday for us should really take on an entirely different focus. Verses 13 and 14 of Philippians 3, let me read them again. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The sacrifice of gain is that we reject what makes sense to us. In order to forget, and the wording there is actually obliterate, that we obliterate and strain forward. And in the process, we're totally redefining what we mean by gain. So let's begin first with the idea of forgetting. And I'll go back to the notion of tribe. A tribe can be kind of what we learn in anthropology, some kind of kin group or a clan with a common ancestor, but it's also been used to describe groups with shared interests, lifestyles, and habits. So we form tribes around all kinds of things. First of all, sports, right? And we spend lots of money buying shirts that we proudly wear that say, I'm of the tribe, you can fill in the blank. And when you really think about it, we spend a ridiculous amount of money, right? Those team jerseys are well over $100. And what we're actually doing is advertising for them. But that's another sermon for another day. We form tribes around what we buy. I would love to own a Mini Cooper car. For whatever reason, I really like those. And the reason I use that as an example, because I found out there is a Mini Cooper users group. And so these are people that all own Mini Coopers, and it's kind of bizarre, but they drive somewhere and they meet and they just let their Mini Coopers get to know each other. I don't know what they're doing, but they have formed a tribe simply around the fact that I'm a Mini Cooper owner. We form tribes around country. All we have to do is watch the Olympics every couple of years and you can see the pride and the tribe of every country. We form tribes around ideologies. These days, we form them around terms like conservative and progressive and liberal, and we can put all kinds of terms, but all of this is ideology and we form tribes based on that. And I could go on and on and on and on of how we create tribes. Paul, in this passage, has labeled his tribe. Beginning in verse 4. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. The first four descriptions he uses all point to what he was born with. His privilege. He was circumcised correctly on the eighth day. He didn't convert to Judaism. He was born a Jew. He was from a very distinguished tribe within Israel. A Hebrew of Hebrews points to the fact that he was a natural Hebrew. He didn't have to convert. He didn't have to change any of his background. Those four things are distinctive because of who he naturally was. The next three, though, are all his choices. He chose to be a Pharisee. And by reminding the Philippians that he was a Pharisee, it automatically said, I have certain characteristics because of this group of people that I'm associated with. He goes on to say, I chose to persecute the church out of zeal. Again, he chose to do that. What an incredible person he was. And finally, he chose to follow the law to the T. Now, we know how difficult it is, must have been, to live by the law. And what Paul says is, as to the law, he was faultless. He followed it to the very letter of the law. But he also clearly says in this passage that his tribal association is worthless. He is willing to lose it all. I'm kind of intrigued in these verses, beginning in verse 7. I'm not so sure that he necessarily intended this as much as perhaps kind of my Western consumeristic eyes bring to this, but I'm intrigued by his financial language. I consider, but whatever were gains, I now consider a loss. Whatever I thought had surpassing worth, and then garbage. The literal translation of the word that we have as garbage is animal excrement, which is a much stronger word than simply garbage. But that's how he viewed, there is absolutely no point to my tribe. There's absolutely no point in me hanging on to that and using that as something that I am proud of. I'm going to toss it all away. Clearly, Palm Sunday for many in attendance was about tribe. And you've probably heard those, read those devotionals, heard those messages where often Palm Sunday is viewed in very much as a political event. The people thought Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman Empire and restore the grandeur of the nation of Israel. It's not surprising then that a few days later they turned on him because they felt it was a violation of their tribe. Not only should we forget our tribe, we should also forget our limited physical view. We really strongly believe in our culture that we get what we deserve. So, if you've had financial success, it's because you've worked hard. The opposite is true. If you're homeless or you're an addict, then you get what you deserve. Then we tend to bring that into our religious life, our church life. We live a certain way with certain morals that we then believe God blesses us with salvation. And as I've talked about in some of the previous sermons in the book of Philippians, this kind of legalistic approach puts an incredible amount of pressure on us. Oh my word, we've got to be perfect. Paul is warning us in this passage, and right at the beginning of the passage in verse 2, he says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. There were people surrounding the church at Philippi who were teaching kind of physical things to do. If you're really a Christian, if you really are one of those Christ followers, then you got to do X, Y, Z that all involved physical acts, such as circumcision. And Paul feels so strongly about them, he calls them dogs. The contrast in verse 3 is that we serve God by his Spirit. We do not put trust in ourselves, but solely on Jesus. And yet we sometimes really wrestle with this idea of what we see is what we get. So you don't appear to be acting like a Christian, and I'm going to confront you with the love of Jesus. God has not put us on this earth to be the Holy Spirit in people's lives. God has placed the Holy Spirit in our lives to convict us, to be examples to each other, to live solely trusting on Jesus Christ. I suspect that on that very first Palm Sunday, there were people in attendance who felt that somehow being a part of this thing gave them some kind of benefit. Not really quite, maybe political benefit, but just some kind, maybe even a spiritual benefit. God is going to be pleased with me. Yahweh is going to be pleased with me if I'm here to usher in his Messiah. Again, Paul says, forget those things. They are worthless. So there are wrong approaches to Palm Sunday. Paul also says what we should do. And the phrase that I really like is strain. To strain, to stretch out forwards. We've all had that experience where we've dropped something in the car and it goes under the front seat. And we are straining. Which, by the way, if you're doing that while you're driving, that's not a good thing. And I have done that. And it really is, and I've been okay, but it's really not a good thing. And sometimes we can get to a certain age where straining like that actually does more harm than good. You know what I'm saying? But we are straining towards Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 9. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Scholars say that in these two verses, there are three things that Paul is communicating that we all put theological terms to. First is justification. In verse 9, he's talking about the fact that we now have a righteousness that is not ours. It is a righteousness of Jesus Christ. Theologians refer to that as the righteousness imputed, which simply means that when God looks at us, he looks at us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and what he sees are righteous people. That is an amazing thing because we know how depraved we are. Oh yeah, we walk around acting like we aren't, but in our quiet moments, we know how sinful we can be. And sometimes we allow ourselves to think that that's how God views us. He certainly knows we are, but we've been justified. God looks at us and sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The next thing in this passage in verse 10 is sanctification, which simply means becoming more like Christ. how do we become more like him? We participate in his sufferings. Throughout this series on Philippians, we've seen this over and over. Paul talks about the fact that it is an important thing to suffer. Nothing that any of us want to do. But if we're going to become more like him, then why not suffer like him? Becoming like him in his death, which simply means we have to die to ourselves, and then we can become new people. The final thing Paul is mentioning in this is the idea of glorification. And that's the idea of a physical resurrection, that someday we will all have new bodies. We will be resurrected, and that is the hope that we live with on this earth. And of course, as we look ahead to this next week in Holy Week, we know that it is Christ's resurrection that has made this possible. Additionally, another aspect of straining forward in verse 14, he talks about winning the prize. Now, this is maybe the first thing in this passage where we can all go, oh yeah, I like winning prizes, right? That's good. All this other stuff about losing, gaining, prize? Yes. Remember a few weeks back, we looked at that passage where Paul is talking about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is getting to the idea here that the prize is the culmination of our entire salvation. There are benefits, there are blessings that come with living out that salvation. The picture here is pressing on towards a finish line. I already shared with you a number of my glorious track stories, so I won't share any more with that, but let's just say I never had to strain towards the finish line, at least in first place. I really wanted to. And I think this is one of the things that Paul is saying. He really wants to finish well, to press on, to reach out, to become more like Christ. So is this a day, Palm Sunday, a day to celebrate, to feel triumphant? Yes, but we can see from this vantage point what Jesus saw. We can see the coming suffering. We can see his coming death. We can see his coming resurrection. This is not a day to rejoice in what you see is what you get. This is not a day to rejoice centered around our tribe. This is a day to forget those things, to consider them absolutely worthless, garbage, and strain forward toward his suffering, his death, and his resurrection.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.